I want to start today. We learn everything in a Jewish context, right? That's what we do here. We're learning about the Bible. We're learning about the Jewish Jesus. We're learning all these different kinds of things and practicing and walking out Judaism. So I thought the perfect place to start today would be an American history test. Can someone tell me what is contained in Article 1, Section 2 of the United States Constitution? We've got all kinds of veterans and smart people in here. The main context of that, it starts with, I'll give you a hint, representation. Article 1, Section 2 goes on to say, and you call yourselves Americans? It goes on, hint, the Torah portion this week is called Bamidbar, in the wilderness. What does that mean in English? I mean, what does the English Bible say? What does in the wilderness mean in English? The English Bible calls it numbers. So there's the correlation that I'm giving you between Article 1, Numbers. What's going on that starts the book of Numbers right away? That's what's there. The constitutional requirement for the American census has such deep truths, such as the actual enumeration shall be made within 3 years after the first meeting of the Congress of the United States and within every subsequent term of 10 years in such manner as they shall by law direct. And we're still doing it. And 2020 marks the 24th census of the United States of America. Now, can you say you've learned something today? Good. Shabbat shalom. Are you ready for another revelatory truth about the census? Even about our Torah portion, but a census. You ready for some deep revelation? They're pretty boring. They're pretty boring, as evidenced by, anyone read the Torah portion this week? The first part of the Torah portion gives us what? A lot of numbers and names. And how many of you, when you finished reading the Torah portion this week, sat down and said, "Thank you, Hashem, for the deep truth you just gave me about these tribes and the numbers. Thank you." Anyone? They're kind of boring. And Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe Bamidbar, God spoke to Moses in the wilderness, Se'u et rosh kol adat b'nei Yisrael. Take a census of the whole Israelite community. Now here's something interesting to note. It says, take a census in your English translations. Se'u et rosh. Does that mean, trick question, take a census in Hebrew? It means something literally, lift up the head. Lift up the head. And that's strange language. You know, and this is not a, we're not in the middle of the United States 2020 lifting up the head. This is the United States 2020 census. So there's a little bit of a strange use of language in Hebrew that we should take note of, very purposeful, and I'm going to conclude with why that is good. But here's the challenge. Whether we find them boring or not, God seems to like censuses. It just doesn't make census. I mean, he takes a lot of them. Like right when Israel comes out of Egypt, we get approximately 600,000. So he's got an idea of what's going on there. After the golden calf, he says about 3,000 died, which means that he knew how many were left. And then we get a real census type census that happens. You know, in Exodus 38, we get this exact count, 603,550 men. And then here he's at it again in Numbers 1. Interestingly, we get the same count, 603,550. And then the Levites, they get counted. And then guess what? Numbers 26, we're doing it again. It's only 25 chapters away and we're getting another census. So, you know, it seems logical to me that we should love censuses, and certainly we should conduct them too. I mean, God says, be holy for I am holy. So you can extend that to say, census as I census. And yet a difficulty arises, and it's one that I have oft pondered through the years. It turns out that counting people can be quite dangerous if you don't follow some basic instructions. And I mean, this shouldn't come as a surprise to you that the Torah has instructions for how you are to count the children of Israel. Because it's the Torah, right? And that's what it does. It teaches you to do things. But there is a situation that arises later, as described in Samuel and 1 Chronicles, and by one particular man after God's own heart who conducts a census, and 70,000 people died. I think we can learn something from that today as we jump into the book of Numbers. Do you believe me? You can count on it. Census, it turns out, are exciting. They're exciting. Now, to correct this idea that they're boring, here's what we need. First off, they're dangerous. I just explained this in Exodus 30, tells us this precisely. When you take a census of the Israelite people according to their enrollment, each shall pay the Lord a ransom for himself on being enrolled, that no plague may come upon them. They're being enrolled. What's up with that? A plague? Why can't we just count them? I mean, that's what we do. What's up with this ransom thing? Well, quite literally, it's drawn from the Bible as the sages derive this truth in Yoma 22 from the Talmud that says, you don't count Jews. That's what it says. Why? Well, Rabbi Elazar said, whoever counts a group of Jews violates a negative mitzvah, a negative commandment, as it is stated. And the number of the children of Israel will be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured. Rabbi Elazar interprets the verse to be saying, which you can't count, which can't be measured. But Rav Nachman Bar Yitzhak goes on to say, one who counts a group of Jews, in fact, violates two negative mitzvot, because it says in that verse, Hosea 2:1, if you continue, which cannot be measured and cannot be counted. So, you don't count Jews. That's weird. Even today, when we count for a minyan for prayer, you don't actually count. There's all kinds of weird ways that you count to see if there are actually 10, like not one, not two, or you count feet and divide by two, or you have a sentence with 10 words that you say, you know, like I am. So it actually has practicality even today that you don't count Jews. Why? Because it's dangerous. That's what it says. Secondly, thing about censuses, they're not random. You don't just decide I'm taking a census. Now, there are some particular logistical reasons why, but more importantly, in building off that not random thing, they are anything but boring, because what tends to happen as you read through the Bible is that God connects a census to something monumental that he's about to do. There is something significant that's tending to come on the other end of that census, right? Leaving Egypt, about 600,000, and all these things. Building the Mishkan, that's what was happening at the first census. They brought their half shekels, and they gave them, and what were those half shekels used for? Anyone know? The silver sockets in the tabernacle, but that's a side thing. The point is, God counted all those people in preparation. We're getting ready to do something incredible together, and they're going to build the Mishkan, and God's presence is going to come in and be with them. So now here we are in Bamidbar. And we have another census that's getting ready to take place. What was about to happen? Anyone tell me? After this census, Israel was 11 days from the plains of Moab. You know where the plains of Moab are? Just east of the Jordan River. And what's on the other side of the Jordan River? The Promised Land is there. God's taking a census, and Israel is about to go into the Promised Land. It's a big deal, and the chapter tells us that they set out on the 20th day of the second month. We're in the second month right now, It was an 11-day journey, roughly, to the plains of Moab, which means that Israel would have arrived right around the first of Sivan. It's the Rosh Chodesh we celebrate tomorrow night. And then you think about this, a few days getting ready and getting situated and everything. It could be that finally on the 6th of Sivan, they arrived in the Promised Land. And so we'd be celebrating Shavuot with the giving of the Torah, the giving of the Spirit later, and the entrance into the Promised Land. That's what was supposed to happen. And so God's taking this census preparing, but what did happen? Well, a few weeks from now, we'll get to Parsha Shelach, and we know what happened. They sent spies, and what came back? A bad report. So they didn't get to go in, and what happened? 40 years wandering. We get to Numbers 26, another census. Now what's getting ready to happen on the other side of that census? Going into the land. 40 years later, different people, new numbers. But another census, something monumental when God counts his people. Okay? You see those connections? That there's a big deal happening on the other side of that. Now, because the census in this really weird way is a connection between God and his creation. It centers on this big thing, and Rashi has this famous quote about Bamidbar and why God's doing all these censuses, because they, the children of Israel, are dear to him. God counts them often. But now you see kind of why he's doing it. It's not random, it can be very dangerous, and it's connected to something big that's going to happen. Now, it gets sticky. Let's fast forward to 1 Chronicles. You can also read this in 2 Samuel 24. 1 Chronicles 21. And I can summarize this for you, but you can read it there. The Samuel Chronicle stories have different endpoints, and there are some unique, interesting differences that I'm going to point out here, but you basically know the story, right? David says to Yoav, David's old, he says to Yoav, his general, I want you to go count the people. And Yoav has an interesting quote, an interesting response. Yoav, by the way, one of his mighty men is no saint. But here's what he says when David says that to him. David said to Yoav, go and to the princes of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan. Bring me word that I may know their number. Joab said, may the Lord add to his people 100 times as many as they are, but my Lord, the king, are they not all my Lord's servants? Why does the Lord seek this thing? Why should he be a cause of guilt to Israel? Yoav doesn't like the idea. Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Yoav. And why was Yoav concerned? Because censuses are dangerous. They're random, and they're not random, and they're connected to something that God is doing. And what happened? Well, he gets this option of 3 different horrendous punishments, and which one does he take? A plague, and a plague broke out. Is that any surprise? Do you remember the Exodus 30 thing? It says, when you take a census, if you don't do it right, a plague's going to break out. So 70,000 people died from David's decision to conduct a census. But I thought, God likes them. And what's the deal? What did David do wrong? There are several thoughts. Some suggest that, you know, David thought, well, that only applied then. It's kind of like theology today, right? Torah, that's for then. I can count however I want now. That doesn't matter. He thought that only applied in Moses' time. Or that David, he did count them correctly, but he had no particular reason to do it. And so God got mad. But I think if we look at a small difference between the Samuel and Chronicles text, we're going to see what's going on here and more powerfully to apply it to us. 2 Samuel starts with these words. The anger of the Lord again flared up against Israel, and he incited David against them, saying, "Go and number Israel and Judah." Do you hear that? The anger of the Lord again flared up against Israel, and he cited David against them, saying, "Go and number Israel and Judah." That's weird. God is baiting David. God is tempting David to sin so that 70,000 people die, like he doesn't know this. I thought God doesn't do that. I thought sin is not something that God never leads us into temptation. How can this be? Well, read on and go to 1 Chronicles 21, and here's what it says. V'yamod Satan al Yisrael. Your Bibles read, Satan arose against Israel and incited David to number Israel. So in Samuel it says God did it. In Chronicles it says Satan did it. What's up? How does this work? Who did what? Well, you need to know some interesting Hebrew. And I know I'm giving you Hebrew today, these little, sometimes that bothers me. When people just say, well, what it actually means in the Hebrew is, if you read that in Hebrew, if you're able to, I don't like that. But there are some things that if you don't see the Hebrew, you miss. And this is one of them. Invariably, when the Bible describes Satan, the proper noun Satan, invariably, it is hasatan. Hasatan, which is definite article. The Satan, the adversary, the. Guess what's missing in this word? Aha! It's not happening here. What it says is an adversary arose against Israel and incited David to count. An adversary. There's something very different that happens when you put Satan, little red-horned pitchfork guy, in there doing that. Something different happens. Some sages, and this is so brilliant, this is what I want you to get. Some sages suggest it's not a name at all, but it's a word describing an adversary. Now, this adversary, in my mind, and in theirs, is one that you battle every single day of your life. Do you know what the name of this adversary is? The Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination that resides within each and every one of you and tempts you to do evil. Now, the Yetzer Hara has a good purpose at times, but listen to this. We are constantly in a battle for what is us, what we want, and what God wants. And the adversary that drives us there, I believe, is this very same one, Satan. Now stick with me for one second. David was a strong and mighty king. He was beloved of God and his people, and yet he suffered from what we all suffer from. David was prideful at times. David was prone to sin, to lust, to murder. I mean, he was no angel, right? To having the things that he wanted, and guess what? That's what the adversary does. It says to you, a little's good, a lot is a whole lot better. Sex, drugs, and rock and roll, baby, and anything else you want that makes you feel good, go get it. Anything that edifies you, that's what Satanism is. Satanism is a lot is different than like sacrificing goats and pouring blood on a pentagram. It's about fulfilling your every earthly animal desire, whatever they may be. It's like hedonism to the max. But that's what our natural inclination wants to do. And if you don't, it's only because you're doing what the Torah was given to you to do, which is to subdue the evil inclination. So the book of Samuel and 1 Chronicles have just listed David's mighty men. You know, I'm David. Look at all these awesome dudes. Look at all these studs I've got around me. And now his prideful nature speaks again, and he says, Yoav, you know what? Get out there and tell me how good I am. Tell me how many people I rule. And Yoav's like, no, I don't. Why? Go do it, Yoav. Mighty man. I'll make you a mighty mouse if you don't. So count the people, Yoav. Count my people. Are they David's people? God didn't order it. I know he didn't order it. Well, there's a particular way to, I know, but I don't care. Just go do it. I want to know. I want to know how good I am. And we're not on the cusp of doing something great with God. I don't care. Why would you do it? This is for me. I want to see. I want to behold what I have done. And this, I would suggest, is what David and all of us are prone to do. Now, God assembled his people as a bride. David assembled the people in his pride. You see? That's why this didn't go very well. And we know pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Ask the 70,000 people if David's pride caused destruction. It did. And as we know and learned last week, we own nothing on this earth. Our very breath belongs to Hashem. And most definitely, this is what you must know. The value of a human is never qualitative. It is never quantitative. It's qualitative. And so, people are not a commodity. And the difference between Hashem's censuses and David's is clear. David says, count all who serve me, who love me. This one benefits me. The nameless, faceless number is one of many from which I derive satisfaction. For Hashem, he sees beauty. He sees connection. He sees individuality. He sees each of us uniquely. This one is special. This one is treasured. And thus we see here why the Hebrew in Bamidbar does not say, go and count them. Instead, it says, Se'u et Rosh, lift up the head. Why? I still don't get it. What does that mean? Well, David tells Yoav, listen carefully, take a census. Take a census. Fikdu et ha'am. Go and count Israel, he says. Sifru et Yisrael. Hebrew has all kinds of words meaning to count. Limnot, lifkod, lispor, lachshov. And here in David, in Chronicles, and in Samuel, these are the words that are being used to count something quantitatively. But Hashem tells Moses in English, yeah, take a census, but that's not what he's saying in Hebrew. He's saying, go, lift up their head. Lift up the head. And next week's portion, Naso et Rosh, raise the head. Picture that. Picture the difference between going down a line of people standing like this, going, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, duck, duck, goose style, versus Caleb, come here for a second. Example, come here. Come here. Imagine the difference of a whole line of people, each head down, and each and every one I come to, instead I say, Caleb, I got you. Thank you. Good job. You see the difference? You see the way God cares for his people versus the way we care sometimes for people? What can I get from you? How do you serve me? That doesn't end well. So yeah, you know what? He meant it when he said, don't count Jews. And you want to talk about quantitative and qualitative and how this just punches you in the face home? You think about what the Nazis did to the Jews. There was no identity. There was no beauty. There was no love. There was not even any humanity. Nothing but a number. So God saw it a long time ago. Don't count my people. And man, did that come around. God sees us as so much more than numbers. Hashem assembles his people for something great to come. And even when we mess it up, he still reassembles us and he says, okay, let's try again. I'm gonna lift your head again. Let's go. We're gonna go together. God sees us. He doesn't see that we are. He sees what we are. And you get the point. Now, we are not. Well, I'm going to share this. I hesitated to share this because it may have been just for me, and sometimes that happens, but you can tell me later. There's a last and beautiful relevance about this that is coming in the end of it all. In this final gathering, I don't fear death. I don't want to die. I don't want anyone that I know to die. It's painful. I don't fear it at all. I don't fear God's judgment because of Yeshua. However, at the same time, it's unknown to me. I don't know what to expect. People ask questions about revelation and judgment, and I don't know. More Hebrew, ani lo yodea, I don't know. I want to, and I'd love to give us all some incredible answer about where we go when we die and what exactly is happening and all this. But one thing I know is that in the end of it all, we're all going to stand assembled before the throne of judgment. That much I know, because it says that, and that's not hard to discern. And I don't know what that day looks like, but sometimes I have thoughts, and they're not the most amazing thoughts of what that moment might be like. You know, millions and millions, billions before the throne, waiting to be counted, or maybe better phrased, weighed. And the scene there seems anything but jubilant among the masses, the multitudes. And I remember this song, and I wish that I could play it. But there's a song by New Song that's called This One's With Me. Does anyone know that song? You should listen to that. He says these words, we were all there, and I was so scared in the presence of one so great. I felt so very unworthy. I felt like running away. I bowed my head and I turned to go. And then he goes on with the chorus. But sometimes I hear that. There's never a time I listen to that song and I don't weep. Because I imagine how much I could relate to that. And this deafening silence, and picture the ultimate DMV scene, like, you know, next, next, next. And everybody with their just, I'm making it all up because it's just sometimes the way I see things, but standing in this line, this robotic call, waiting, sort of probably scared. But the next thing you know, And the next line of that song comes to mind. He says, I bow my head and I turn to go. Then I heard someone say, Father, this one's with me, part of the family. One of the reasons I died on Calvary. Father, welcome him in. And it goes on. But you see, when I see this, now I imagine. Standing. And then. And who's there? Lift your head, Damien, Travis, Jeff. This one's with me. That's the way God lifts a head. So there is never any fear. Se'u et rosh. Lift the head. And the thing we must take away is it's not even really so much about the census. What you need to hear is that, but you also need to hear that people are not numbers. They are quality, not quantity. And every day of our lives, we should work to lift someone's head and count them as a blessing. Because God does that for us. Amen. Shabbat Shalom. We're going to do in conclusion today a real live Aleinu. But I lost my Talit, but I can use this. The Aleinu seems like a closing prayer. It's not really a closing prayer. It's a prayer of waiting. It's a prayer of calling out to God. That when Yeshua said in our gospel reading today, the kingdom, repent. For the kingdom is on the brink of arrival. That's our daily hope and prayer, and that's what the Aleinu is. It's a prayer that's asking God to send his kingdom. And I know it's kind of long, but we haven't been here that long, so I want to read it in English for us, and then we'll sing it. Our duty is to praise the master of all, to magnify the one who formed creation. For he did not make us the same as other nations of the world, nor did he place us like families of the earth. The portion he gave us is not like theirs, nor is our lot like the many others. But we bend our knees, bow in worship, and give thanks before the King over kings of kings, the blessed Holy One. He stretched out heaven and laid the foundation of the earth. His seat of honor is in the heaven above, and his mighty dwelling presence is in the lofty heights. He is our God, there is no other. Our King is true, there is nothing beside him. As it is written in his Torah, know today and take it in your heart, that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. And therefore, we will hope in you, O Lord our God. We hope for your mighty majesty to appear quickly, for you to eliminate idolatry from the earth and for idols to be demolished. We hope for you to repair the world with the kingdom of Shaddai. All humankind will call on your name, bringing all the wicked on earth to repentance. All the world's inhabitants will recognize and know that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess allegiance to you. O Lord our God, they will bend their knees and fall before you, and they will glorify your precious name. They will all accept the yoke of your kingdom, and you will reign over them soon, forever and ever. For yours is the kingdom, and forever and ever you will reign with glory. As it is written in your Torah, the Lord will reign forever and ever. It is also said, the Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day, the Lord will be one, and his name will be one. Alinu l'shabeach l'adon hakol, latet gedula l'yotzer bereshit, shelo asanu kigoy haratzot, velo samanu kamishpachot hadama, shelo sam chelkenu kahem, vigor alenu kichol hamonam, va'anachnu korim, umishtachavim umodim, lifnei melech malchei hamlachim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Shehu Noteh Shamayim V'Yoseh Haaretz, U'Moshav Yikaro B'Shamayim Mimal, U'Shchinatu Zo, B'Govhei Meromim, Hu Eloheinu Einod, Emelkeinu Efes Zulato, ככתוב בתורתו, וידעת החיום, וידעת החיום, והשבות אלבביך, כי אדוני הוא האלוהים, בשמיים ממעל, ועל הארץ, ועל הארץ, מתחתנו. ויעל כן נקווה לך, אדוני אלוהינו, לראות מהרה בתפארת עוזך, לך אוויר גלולים מן הארץ, וך אלילים קרות יקרתון, לתקן העולם במלכות שדי, וכל ונבשה יקרו בשמך, להפנות אליך כורשי הארץ, יכירו וידעו כל יושבי תבל, כי לך תקרא כל כל ברך תשבע כל לשון לפניך אדוני אלוהינו יקרו ויפולו ולראות שמך יקריתנו וקבלו כולם עליכם את עול מלכותך ותמלוך עלינו מהרה לעולם ועד כי המלכות שלך היא ולא מעד תמלוך בכבוד ככתוב בתורתך, אדוני ימלוך לעולם ועד, ונאמר וחיה אדוני למלך על כל הארץ, ביום ההוא יהיה אדוני אחד ושמו אחד. ונאמר והיה אדוני למלך על כל הארץ, ביום ההוא, יהיה אדוני אחד, ושמו אחד, ושמו אחד. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you his peace. B'Shem Yeshua. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Yo'er Adonai panav eilecha v'hunecha. Yisa Adonai panav eilecha. Ve'asem lecha shalom. Shabbat shalom, guys. Remember, make everybody count. Speaking of, one last quick thing. Ruthie is in desperate need of a place to live. Can we please, as a team, work to keep our eyes open for any vacancies or any affordable housing? Budget is obviously a consideration and concern, but if we can all work together, we may be able to find her a place, and she needs it desperately. And so we can start lifting up the head right away. Amen. Shabbat shalom.
We're building the kingdom and thankful that you're a part of that mission. If this teaching inspired you, please consider a financial gift to support the work of Shalom Macon. Visit MaconMessianic.com and click Give Online. May the Lord bless and keep you.